the focus and the emphasis of the scripture is not on the blessing. Okay, it's not about how much God wants to bless us. God is, out of his very nature, he's good. He's a good God. He wants to bless us. But it says here, he gives us the power and the ability to get wealth. In other words, this focuses more on our character than on the blessing. Verse 3 says that the reason God humbled and tested the Israelites was to know what was in their hearts and whether or not they would keep his commandments. So, to paraphrase a well-known quote, God is more interested in our character than he is in the blessing and than he is in our calling. Because if our character isn't right, and when we enter into our calling, then it's going to kill us. So that's why God didn't just give the Israelites a promised land on a platter. He first took them to, they first had to go through the wilderness, and yes, they prolonged the journey. They went around the mountain for much longer than they were supposed to as a result of their sin, and we'll get to that later on. But God actually took Israel. He didn't just take them and transform them magically into this promised land. They actually had to fight. They actually had to fight enemies. They actually had to expel enemies out of the land and take what was rightfully theirs. So the reason God did that was to build their character, was to help them to trust in and rely on him and not in their own strength. So God blesses us at the end of the day so that we can become a blessing to the nations. The reason why he blessed Israel was so that they could be a blessing and a light to the Gentile nations. If you look at Isaiah 60, it says there from verse 1, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people, but the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising." Now, as we can see from that scripture, the reason why God wanted to bless Israel and raise them up to be a blessing was so that they could be a blessing and a light to the Gentile nations. And that's the same reason why he wants to bless us today as a church and as Christians, so that we can be a light to those around us. And unfortunately, you know, a lot of the times, people focus on the blessings. And they forget the God of the blessings. They forget why does God want to bless us. Not so that we could just have comfortable lifestyles. And not so that we can just say, "Oh, I'm blessed," and boast about how much God has blessed us. No. We bless so we can be a blessing to other people. And to bring them into the light as well. Now, unfortunately, as we read in the Old Testament, as history teaches us as well, Israel did forget the Lord their God. They did actually not heed to God's warnings. And they did turn away from him. They did serve false gods. They did run after idols. And then there's so many patterns in the Old Testament where we read about Israel sinning and then being warned, and then they repent and they turn back to God only to turn away. And this goes on for cycles and cycles and cycles until God actually takes them out of this promised land and exiles them into other lands. And that's actually quite ironic. And the thing is, you know, if we as Christians decide not to heed against God's warnings, if we turn against him, it doesn't mean we're going to be sent to a different country. You know, if I say something bad about Tooting, I'll be sent back to Weybridge and not be allowed to come back again. But we as Christians are going to experience consequences of not being in God's presence, not being in God's rest. Okay? And yes, fortunately, God is a faithful Father. God is a good God. And he did allow Israel to return to their homeland and to rebuild their nation at the end of the day. And I believe there's a lot that we can learn from this portion of Scripture. And there are four main things I want to share about. The first one is that God is a good God. Then that God wants to bless his people. And he's more interested in our character than in the blessings themselves. And then God wants us to seek him first. He wants us to seek him above all things. And that's what I'm going to focus on a bit later on. But let's look at God's character first of all. There are three scriptures there. And if I took one of those, I forgot to get one at the beginning of the service, but if I had one of those lovely red cupcakes there with a little silver bullet on, and I gave it to Jez, how would you feel? How would you perceive me? Very nice, okay. Would anybody perceive me as anything else but very nice? Loving. Okay, that's cool. Okay, what if your perception of me, let's say I walked in here and I did something terrible. Let's say I took that bike and I smashed it. Whose bike is that? Kevin, if I took your bike and I kicked it and I broke it by accident, and then I gave you a cupcake, how would you perceive me then? Would it be enough to make up? Would it be enough? Would it be able to make up for what I did? Okay, you'd have to think about it. So can you see that our perception of the person affects the way that we see the blessing of the person? Now, God will never actually take your bicycle and smash it up. Maybe if it's an idol in your life, maybe cycling's an idol, Kevin, but God will smash it up. But the thing is, God will never deliberately do something out of malice, because that's not his character, okay? Yes, God sometimes does allow things to happen in our lives. We're going to look at that in a moment. But that often influences the way that we see God. Maybe something happened to you when you were younger, and you offended with God, okay? And as a result of that, you struggled to receive God's blessings. Or maybe your father on earth was somebody that you could really relate to as a father and as a loving father. So it'd be easy for you to relate to God as a loving father. So our view and our perception of God, our paradigm of God, often influences the way we see him. Now there's a picture coming up. There we go. Now, I don't know who's seen this before. Put up your hand if you've seen it before. Okay, great. Now, put up your hand if you see an old lady. Okay. It's always great. It always works 50-50. Who sees a young lady? Amazing. Okay, well, most people. Actually, some people saw both. Who saw both? Okay, but you're cheating because you've seen them before. Okay. Now, if I were to walk into the room and I had a picture of an old lady, and I gave it to half of you. Let's say I gave it to that side of the room. Put up your hand if you would see the... Who can still not see the old lady? Okay? Okay, it would have been much easier if I just had a card with a picture of a young lady and a card with a picture of an old lady and I gave it to you. Now, that's actually what a professor of business at Harvard University, he actually did this to on his students. He was the first guy that did that, so nobody would be able to cheat like you guys did. But what he did was he handed out a card to half of his students with a picture of a young lady, and then another card with a picture of an old lady to the other half of his students. And then he asked them to write down what they saw. Without talking to each other, you put the image up and you ask them to write on what they saw. And obviously, those people that had the old lady picture in front of them saw an old lady, and those people that had the young lady picture in front of them saw the young lady. Now, that's often the way that just to give you an illustration of paradigms, the way that we are brought up in, the way that we see God, is often the way that we experience him. And in terms of his character. And the thing is, our paradigms aren't always right. Okay, in this example, there is a black and there is a white. Okay, there's no gray area. Okay, but the same in Scripture. In Scripture, however, you can't see God as an old lady or a young lady. God is absolute. So it's not one or the other. He's only what Scripture says of him. And it's very important that we know Scripture and that we base our paradigms on Scripture, not on our paradigms, not on our perceptions of God. Because our perceptions might change according to our circumstances or our backgrounds, but Scripture always stays the same. So let's have a look at what Scripture says about God. If we go back to the previous slide, Luke 11, verse 9 to 11. 9 to 13, actually. I'm going to read verse 13 for you. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And the background is Jesus is saying to the people there, which of you, if your child is hungry, would give him a snake or a stone instead of a bread? Okay, and then he says, if you then being evil, us as evil, you human beings of nature, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father, who is perfect, how much more will he give the Holy Spirit? In Matthew it says, give good things to those who ask him. Okay, God is our Father, And the word says that he wants to give good things to his children if we ask him. James 1 verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So there we see God's character. God loves to give freely. God is a cheerful giver, okay? And he wants us as his children to be more like him. He wants us to give freely as well to other people. Not only finances, but lots of other things. You know, of our time and our energy and our abilities. And without reproach, that means without partiality. And it will be given to him. James 1 verse 17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Okay? Those three scriptures are three beautiful scriptures that just sum up God's character in terms of, there's so many other scriptures there, but those are three that just stood out for me of God's goodness and how God wants to bless his children. Now you might be asking to yourself, if God is such a good God and he wants to give to his children, then why are my prayers unanswered? Why does it feel as if God doesn't listen to me and answer my prayers? Now, that could be a sermon on its own. And I'm sure most of you sitting here, if you've been in the church for longer than a year, will have heard Andres' sermon on the vine, okay? I think in my 5 years, I've heard it about three or four times, but on the vine. And it's such a powerful scripture. It's such a powerful passage about the vine, in John 15. I'm sure you can get it on the internet somewhere. But just basically, he says there that when we go through times of suffering, or when we feel that our prayers aren't being answered, it could be one of two things. It could be either because God is pruning us, okay, and it feels as if there's no fruit, but God is actually cutting away the fruitful branches so that there actually be more fruit. The second reason might be because of sin. Okay, so yes, it could be a consequence of sin in our lives, or it could be that there's nothing that you did wrong, but God just wants you to grow in your character. And we can actually see, if we go back to Deuteronomy 8, we can actually see that painted in there. In verse 2, it basically says there, you shall remember the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness. Now, wilderness isn't a nice place. It's not a luscious, green, fertile place. Okay, it's quite a dry, barren place. To humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So we see there that God actually took Israel through the wilderness to humble them, to test them, and to see what was in their heart. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. So the reason why God took Israel through the desert and through the wilderness was to test their hearts and was to make them rely on him. Now, I don't know about you, but if I were used to eating meat every day, okay, I actually relate to Israel here, because in South Africa, we used to eat red meat like every day. It was like vegetables over here. And then you come to England, and then, you know, it's not as abundant. I've never had as much chicken as I've had in England. So I can relate a bit to how they felt. So they were used to this lovely food in Egypt, and then all of a sudden they had to go through the wilderness, and all they had was this funny bread called manna. And God actually did that to get them out of their comfort zones and to help them to realize that it's not about your comfort, it's about me, it's about God, it's about testing the heart. Now, did Israel do anything wrong to deserve this initially? Did they do anything wrong to have to go through the promise, to go through the desert to get the promised land? Okay, no, not initially. Initially, it was actually God's plan was for them to go through the desert, initially. God's plan was for them to eat manna, but after they complained, after they didn't trust in him, after they saw the giants and they said, you know, God is not going to deliver us from these giants, and they started sinning, then God prolonged the journey for 40 years. Okay, but initially, it was still God's plan for them to go through the wilderness. The second instance where they actually sinned after that sin, yes, that was a result of them, a direct result of them sinning. Okay, it was a consequence to obedience. So there might be two reasons, to take it back to unanswered prayer, there might be two reasons why our prayers aren't answered or why we don't perceive it as being answered. Maybe God, you might be perceiving God as silent because he wants you to thirst for him more. He wants to give you salt in your heart so that you can learn to wrestle with Him, so that you can learn to seek Him for the answers. Often, I know, especially when I was a young Christian, I used to run to other people the whole time, and I used to go by other people's revelation of God. And yesterday I was spending some time in the Word, and we actually sang it this morning, which is great. And Jaco also read from Job. But if you look right at the end in Job 42, now I don't have it on the screen there, but if you read in Job 42 from verse 5, now this is after Job had gone through his ordeal and after he'd been, you know, gone through the suffering and everything. And it's not because Job sinned. The whole book is about, you know, why does God allow good people to suffer? And at the end of the day, we see it's not because of Job's sin, but God wanted to test his heart. God wanted to test his character. And it says in verse 5, I'd heard of you only by the hearing of the ear, but now my spiritual eye sees you. So first of all, Job had actually only gone by the revelation he'd heard of God. But now he's actually had a personal encounter with God. Now he's actually encountered God for himself. And obviously God restores to Job twofold what he'd taken away. But Job is something much more precious, and that is a revelation of who God is, a personal revelation of who God is, and not just a revelation from other people. So God might be challenging you this morning to go and wrestle with Him, to go and ask Him to reveal Himself to you for yourself, and not just to go by other people's revelations. There might be other reasons why our prayers might not be answered. If we read in 1 Peter 5 verse 7, it's also a direct result of husbands not honoring their wives. And God says that your prayers will be hindered if you don't honor your wives as or your wife as a husband. Let's look at what the book of James has to say in James 4. It says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your own pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace? Therefore it says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, what James is saying here is that people aren't getting, their prayers aren't being answered here because of two reasons. One, because they're not asking God. Okay, and there might be a few reasons why you're not asking God. You might not perceive God as good. You might think that God is not going to hear your prayers, that God doesn't want to hear your prayers, and you might be offended with God. Or you might be afraid of asking God something. You know, your faith might not be there. You might feel that, what is it I ask God because my prayers are not being answered? So first of all, are you asking God? Secondly, what are your motives? Okay, it says here that when you ask, you do not receive because you ask for the wrong reasons. Okay, so the second reason is people are asking for impure motives. They're asking for selfish motives. And James is somebody who's a straight shooter. He says it as it is. And he calls the self-centeredness, he calls it adultery. And it's the same as befriending the world. So that not only resulted in ineffective prayers, but actually in God opposing them. Okay? Because it says God resists the proud, but he gives grace to those who are humble. Now, what I love about God's word is that it gives us solutions. And Jesus says that the way that we keep our lives is by giving it up. And those who desire to save their lives will lose it, but those who lose their lives for his name's sake will keep it. Now, who's seen the movie Up, that animated movie? Okay? Who's not seen it? Okay? Who doesn't want me to spoil it for them? Okay, I'll try not to give too much away. But when you watch the movie, or when you think back at the movie, about the movie, just keep the scripture in mind that those who desire to save their lives or to save their lives will lose it, but those who give up their lives for my sake will keep it. So, without giving it away, you'll probably see on the posters, it's a house with balloons on. Okay, so I'm not giving the story away. But basically, it's this old man, and you know, he has to give up his current way of life to reach his dream. Okay, and there's one point in the movie where to make his house is quite heavy, and to make his house lighter, he's got to, you know, throw out all his possessions, everything he accumulated over his life, to make the house light in order to reach his destination. And you'll also see, you know, it's a Disney movie, so I won't be giving away the ending either if I say it's a happy ending. But what the guy gains at the end of the day is much more than what he actually gave up. Okay? And, I mean, this is an old man who is set in his ways. He's been used to doing the same things for 80 years, or I don't know how old he was. And he actually had to take a step. He actually had to give up what was, maybe that's why the movie's name is Up. He had to give up what was precious to him. And when he did that, he was actually able to float. His house was actually able to float. And he could actually, you know, what he gained at the end of the movie was much more than what he could have imagined. And that's the same for us as Christians. Sometimes we desire to hold on to what we know. We desire to hold on to the familiar. And that becomes an idol for us. And we, you know, the world is familiar to us. But God says that we can become adulterers with the world. And then he turns his face against us. And in my Bible, the next subheading, after this portion in James, says, humility cures worldliness. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So, God's heart for us is to have a heart for him. And he will do whatever it takes for us to turn back to him. Okay, and that might even be putting us through a difficult time. So, what are God's priorities? What does God want us to put first? And I'm sure most of us know the scripture, but in Matthew 6, verse 33, I put two versions up there. In the Amplified, it says, but seek, aim at, and strive after, first of all, his kingdom and his righteousness, which is his way of doing and being right. And then all these things taken together will be given to you besides. In the New Century Version, it says it like this. Seek first God's kingdom and what God wants. Then all your other needs will be met as well. So Jesus says that our first priority should be God's kingdom. That should be number one on our agenda. And if we look at the Lord's Prayer in earlier on in the chapter, in Matthew 6, verse 9 to 11, he says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who have sinned against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So this prayer that Jesus taught us how to pray is completely the opposite to the type of prayer we find in James 4, which is self-centered and which is asking for the wrong motives. Now, one day, well, before I say that, basically this is the Lord's Prayer to me is not just something that we say. It's not just a little rhyme that we say every day. To me, it's more Jesus telling us what our priorities should be when we're praying. So in other words, we don't have to start every time we pray with Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. But basically, what is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, what should our priorities be? What should we pray for first? And the first thing we should pray for, and you know, don't make a rule of it, don't become legalistic about it. But God's priority is definitely his kingdom first and his will. And from experience, I found this out a few years ago. I mean, I was still a young Christian. I was working through a few things, and I went to speak to Pastor Sias. And he told me that before you actually, he gave me a challenge. And he said, right, you've got this issue. I want you to go and pray for somebody else with an issue. And then if you still have this issue, then come and see me. And, you know, then we can pray about it. And so I did that. And at church, you know, when everybody went forward, I actually went to go pray for somebody, and then I just realized, but you know, I actually don't, my needs aren't actually that big anymore. And also, a few years later, I came before the Lord in prayer, and then I caught myself doing some soul searching and, you know, asking the Lord, is there sin in my life? And, you know, what do I need to change? And there's nothing wrong with doing that. But I just came across this passage in my Spirit for Life Bible commentary where it just said about the Lord's Prayer, it is not as much a formula for repetition as it is an outline for expansion. Worship is to be longer than a sentence. Petitions are not confined to bread. Forgiveness is to be uttered in specifics, not generalities. And prayer for the entry of God's kingdom into present earthly situations is not accomplished in a momentary utterance. Such prayer for intervention is called intercession. Then it goes on further, and it says, we find motivation towards such prayer when we recognize the importance Jesus placed on prayer in helping us serve our roles as kingdom administrators. Earthly scenes need to be penetrated by God's will here as in heaven. For without the intervention of God's kingdom rule through prayer, either the flesh, which is a weakness of man, or the devil, which is ours works, will prevail. God's power alone can change things and bring the rule of his kingdom heaven instead. The glory is his, but the praying is our responsibility. Unless we ask for the intervention of his kingdom and obey him, nothing will change. So, basically, what I took out of this was, you know, the way I'm going to start praying is I'm just going to start focusing on God's kingdom before I focus on my own needs. And I'll say again, there's nothing wrong with praying for our own needs, and there's nothing wrong with asking God if there's sin in our lives. We should be careful not to make this a main focus of our prayers. Otherwise, you know, we might find ourselves just praying one-liners for our friends or for people that are in need and focusing most of the time on ourselves. So I just want to challenge you this morning, and when you're praying in your prayer life, just try this. Just try and focus on God's kingdom and not legalistically. Don't make little formulas for your prayer life. It should come out of relationship, okay? We should be able to speak to God like I'm speaking to you. But just look at the way that your priorities are being reflected in your prayer life. And that's often where we see where our hearts are at. And I can guarantee you that you will find that you'll be focusing less and less on yourself and less on your own needs. And you might even feel that it's not necessary later on to pray for your own needs. Okay, but Jesus does make provision for us once again to pray for our needs, because he does say, give us this day our daily bread, forgive us for our sins. So I'm not saying don't repent and don't pray for your own needs, but first focus on the kingdom. And you'll find yourself spending much less time on your own needs. James says, the fervent, effective prayer of a righteous man avails much. So let's trust God to give us a heart for his kingdom that will be reflected in our prayer life, and in our actions as well. Now, every great work of God in history has been preceded by prayer. So I've focused on the character, and I've focused on God taking us through the promised land and God wanting us to apply what we've learned in the desert to us going into the promised land. But now I want to focus on entering the promised land, on seeking God's kingdom, on expanding God's kingdom. And we do that mainly through praying in the beginning, okay? All the foundations get laid in prayer. So let's have a look at some of the events in the Word of God that have been preceded by prayer. The first one is Jesus praying before he chose his disciples. He spent the night in prayer asking God to give him wisdom, and before he chose his disciples. Jesus prayed throughout the night in Gethsemane before he was crucified. The apostles spent 40 days in prayer in the upper room before they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Peter was on the housetop praying before he saw the vision of God's grace being extended to the Gentiles. And we can name countless other examples of prayer. And it's now just a quick testimony of what happened in Weybridge just before Christmas, was we had a prayer walk. We're beginning to have prayer walks with some of the local churches. And we had a prayer walk, and then the following Saturday, we had a prayer walk on the Wednesday, I think. And on that Saturday, we had what we call treasure hunt, which is also known as prophetic evangelism. And basically how that works is we meet up in Starbucks and just trust the Lord to give us a few specific words for people, and then to go out and to share those words with those specific people. So for example, the Lord will show you a lady with a purple coat, or it's very specific, or a shiny red surface, or an old blue bicycle. Okay, now it might sound crazy, but it's actually a very effective way of sharing God's, you know, just of sharing God's love with people. Because you're not going out to everybody on the street corner and, you know, trying to evangelize everybody. You are just waiting for God to show you specific people. to pray for. So what somebody got was a purple coat for, you know, the one lady had a purple coat. And so we were standing there, and then we saw a lady with a purple coat. And then the person that had this, received this word, just stopped the lady and said, "Is there anything we can pray for you for?" And she said, "Yes, my back is aching. I've got a slipped disc." And so so somebody on the team just asked if he could pray for her and prayed for her. And then he said, if you feel better by the time you reach Waitrose, just put up your hand. And so she walked, and then she put up her hand, she turned around. And I mean, that in itself is a miracle, because I think the guy's got some medical background as well. But he basically said, somebody with a slipped disc, there's no way that she can walk like that. So that was one miracle. The second one was, we saw, Shelley, she had she felt an heart, an old blue bicycle, and or old-fashioned blue bicycle. And she was so desperate at the end of the, it was almost at the end of the hour, that she wanted to stop anybody on a bicycle. So she saw this little guy on a BMX, and it had a blue crossbar. And so she thought, okay, it's not old-fashioned, but it's got a little bit of blue. I'm going to go and stop him. So she ran, and this guy went around the corner, and she ran around the corner, and then the guy drove off before she could even stop him. And there, around the corner, was this old lady with an old-fashioned blue bicycle. And somebody else was busy. Somebody else received the word of a shiny red surface. And she was busy posting letters into a red postbox, which is a shiny red surface. So then we stopped. We said, "Can we pray for you for anything?" And he said, "Oh, yes, you could pray for my friend." And then Angela had a list of names of people. And Angela asked her, "Do you know any of these people?" But they were random names. They're not like everyday. They were English names, but they were funny. I can't remember exactly what they were. But let's say, for example, Gareth and Wendy and whatever. And she said, "Yes, I know Gareth and I know Wendy." And then she also had on a list some problems with salt. And then the lady told us, "Yes, but this friend of hers has got a problem with the salt levels." So it was amazing just to see, you know, how God honored the, you know, His word. But that event was preceded by a prayer walk. And we had another treasure hunt, and which was not preceded by a prayer walk, which didn't go as well. So I'm not saying that, you know, God will not be faithful if we don't have a prayer walk every time. But it just showed me the incredible effect that prayer has before we do something. And one of the greatest evangelists of our time, Reinhard Bonnke, he says that evangelism without prayer is like a bomb without a detonator. And that intercession without evangelism is like a detonator without a bomb. So we need to do both. We need to do intercession, we need to pray, and we need to go out and follow up on that. But we can't do one without the other. He also says, intercession is not a matter of changing God's will, but of praying that His will should be done. Now, before I close off, I want you to ask yourself, are you a battleship? And I've got a picture there of a battleship. Or are you a cruise liner or a love boat? Okay? I don't know if you saw this program, if you used to watch this program. I know some people in Weybridge Church, I won't mention their names, who used to watch that. But anyway, so you could either be... Now, the only similarity between those two ships is that they're very big. And that's about where the similarities end. So, Steph, if you could just put the list up quickly. This credit goes to Jan Kaur. When he came over last year, he did some training on just on home group facilitation, and he gave us this list of a cruise liner and a battleship. And I'm not going to be patronizing and read it out to you. I believe everyone in this room can read. So I'll give you a few minutes just to read through it and just to reflect on where you're at the moment. If you're a love boat or if you're a battleship. And there are two slides. So Steph, if after about 2 minutes you could just change. I just quickly want to say something about, if you just go back one slide quickly, sorry. I can't hear God's voice, therefore I need other people for the answers. And that's something that often as young Christians often struggle with having. And if you're at that place, if you're at the place of, you know, if there's an issue in your life and you're always running to other people for advice. Now, the word says that in a multitude of counselors there is safety. And it's really, really important to have accountability partners and to have people pray for you. But we also need to get to that place where we hear from God ourselves. We're not just reliant on words from other people all the time, but actually to trust God and to spend time with Him. So, I could just go on to the next one again. The one, I believe my life should be an example to others rather than to go out to make disciples. Now, that's an easy way out. But Jesus called us to go and make disciples. He didn't call us just to be an example. Yes, it's important to be an example in this world. But we actually need to make disciples as well. Right, just to bring it back to entering into the promised land. God has brought us on the brink of the promised land. Now, some of us are already entering into it. You know, we're in Tooting. We need to trust God to expand His kingdom. Yes, and we can do that through praying. We can do that through disciple making. But we need to trust God. And the thing that I want to leave with you this morning is just ask yourself, where is your heart at? What are your priorities at the moment? Is God's kingdom number one on your agenda? Is God's kingdom number one in your prayer, on your prayer list? Or might it still be your own agendas? We're just going to trust the Lord if that is the case. Just to come and minister to us, and just to come and soften our hearts to His will and to His purposes. Because God is a good God, and He does want to bless us, and He's got our best concerns on His heart. But we just need to make sure that we're putting His kingdom and His will first. And I'll leave you with James 1 verse 25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. And God wants to bless us in what we do, so that we can be a blessing. But have a look at that scripture. It says there, he who continues in it. So it's not a one-off thing. Okay, it's not something we can do for this week, and then not do it next week, or just fall back into our own habits again. It's continually seeking God's kingdom first. And it's not just being a hearer. It's not just hearing the message this morning and forgetting it. It's actually applying it. It's applying God's word. And as we seek God's kingdom first, God says all these other things shall be added anyway. Okay? They will be added to us. All the things that we need, that God knows we need. He knows we need them. He is our Father. He is a good God. He wants to bless us. He'll give it to us anyway. Okay? But we can't let our faith, we can't just keep on putting our faith out for the things we need. We need to put our faith out for the things that God wants, for the things that are on God's heart. And then God will come through for us anyway. Okay, so I want us to put, I just want us to close our eyes quickly. And just to trust God, and just to trust God to show us where we're at the moment in terms of this. And I also just feel that for some of us, we might feel that this is a burden, that this is, you know, this is just another work that we, you know, another thing to put on our list to do. But that's not God's heart for us. God's heart is for relationship, and we are sons. We're not slaves. We're sons and daughters, and we're not bondservants. We are bondservants of Christ, but we's children. And some of us are still in a slave mentality, and some of us still think that we need to do loads of works to impress God, but that's not God's heart. God's heart is for us as sons and daughters just to come into His presence. And this has been, I know that this example has been given a lot, but it's like if you're a son and if you have an inheritance, let's say you're a farmer, your dad's a farmer, and you've got this inheritance, and you don't work on the farm as a slave, because you know that what you're working on, you know that this farm is going to become your farm one day. It's going to be your inheritance one day. So your heart is in what you're doing. And you're not doing this just to impress your dad or just to please your dad. You're doing it because, you know, this is part of who you are. And I just feel God wants to set some of us free from that mindset of just doing things because we have to, or just doing things because we feel we must. God wants us to want to do these things because he's in partnership with us, and he's given us the Holy Spirit to help us to be able to do these things. And Father, I just want to pray this morning, if there are people like that, God, that we will shake off our baggage, Lord, that we will shake off our religion, God, that we will shake off, Lord, our tasks and our lists, Lord God, of what we can do to impress you, Lord. I pray that you'll set us free, Father God, to be able to serve you for who you are, God, to worship you for who you are, Father God. And Lord, I just pray, Father God, that our hearts will be for your kingdom first, God, that we will seek first your kingdom, God, that we will seek first your righteousness, Lord, that we will pray for other people's needs before we pray for our own needs, Father God. And Father, thank you that most of the time, God, we will feel that our own needs are insignificant, or they shrink to insignificance. And Lord, that we will know, that we'll be so full of confidence, God, that you will meet them anyway, that we won't need to spend so much time on praying for these things, Lord God, but that we will spend time seeking you, God, seeking your kingdom first, God. Lord, that your priorities will be our priorities, God, that what's on your heart will be on our heart, Father God. And Father, may we give up our lives, God. May we give up the things, God, that are dear to us, Lord. The things that are comfortable for us, God. The things that are familiar to us, God, that you might be calling us to give up, Lord. So that we can reach our goal, Lord. So that our houses can be lighter, God. And thank you, Father God, that which we will get in exchange is so much greater, Lord God. Lord, I'm just thinking of that scripture now where Peter said to you, but Lord, we've given up houses and why, or your houses and families and brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers. And Jesus, you said that assuredly I say to you, in this life you will get more houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers. I'm paraphrasing, but Father, I thank you, Lord God, that your desire, God, is to bless us, Father, so we can be a blessing. And I pray, Lord, that our own fears and insecurities won't stand in the way, Lord God, that we will not hold onto things that keep us back, Lord God, or things that might be keeping us in a comfort zone, but that we will trust in you and that we'll put our faith in you, Father God, in Jesus' name. So I want to encourage you, as you're sitting there, just to come before God, not with your own need, but just to come before God with any other need. It might be for the salvation of somebody that you love. It might be praying for somebody that's sick. It might just be praying for a small need that you're aware of. But I just want you to spend a few minutes just praying for need of somebody else and trusting God. And if you still feel that you've got a need and you'd like prayer, then I want to encourage you to come forward and I'd love to pray with you. But let's just focus on trusting God for somebody else's need right now. Father, thank you that you say in your word that if two or three gather in your name and agree about anything, God, that concerns your kingdom, that it will be done, Lord. And we just want to come as your family, God. We want to come as your children, Father, as your sons and daughters. And we want to agree over this place. We want to agree over Tooting. And we want to pray, Lord, that your kingdom will come in this borough, Father God. That your kingdom will come in this neighborhood, Father God. That your kingdom will come, God, in St. George's, Father God. In the medical campus, God. In the hospital, Father. We want to pray, Lord, for the Scripture Union, Father God, or the Christian Union, and Lord, especially for the events coming up, God, for John Lennox, God, and we pray for unbelievers and people that are skeptical and atheists, and yeah, we just pray for those people to come, Father God. We pray, Lord, that their hearts will be softened, Lord God, and we pray, Father, for the truth, Lord, to be ministered to them, and we pray that they will choose life, Father God, because ultimately they have to choose, Lord, after they've been exposed to the truth, they have to choose between life and death. We just pray that anything, God, that's influencing them to make the wrong decisions, God, we just pray that those things will be silenced even now in Jesus' name. We pray that you will give people in this place a greater hunger for you and a greater thirst for you, Father God, in Jesus' name. Lord, we pray, Father, for prayer, Lord. We pray for the prayer meetings, God. We pray for every prayer meeting taking place in Tooting. And we pray for effective prayers and fervent prayers, Lord God, in Jesus' name. We pray for the intercession as well, Lord God. We pray that you will add to the number, just the people praying and interceding for this church and the needs of this church, Father God, in Jesus' name. And Lord, we give you all the glory, Father. We honor you. We worship you, Jesus, for who you are. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name.